Open your Bible, if you will. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And as you're turning there, I want to share a little something with you. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed watcher of the church, Marles, kept sticking her nose in the other members' private lives. Church members were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny. He just said nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night. Amen. Way to go, George. So this morning, I want us to consider sickness for a moment. Sickness is something that we can all relate to. Amen. 2020 was certainly a year that was just crammed with sickness. It's a topic that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, kind of a reoccurring theme, that sickness is a direct result of sin. Amen? Direct result of sin. All sickness, all sorrow, all suffering, all death has its root cause as sin. And before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't know sorrow. They didn't know sickness. They didn't know death. Amen. And this morning, I want us to consider the source of all sickness. The source of sickness. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned, by God's mercy, by His grace, by His unconditional love, God redeemed them by faith through the blood covenant. Now, the book of Hebrews kind of explains the blood covenant. It says, without the remission or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he's talking about sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. So God forgave, He redeemed Adam and Eve, and He brought them back to Himself. He reconciled them back to Himself. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics or coats of skin, and He clothed them. So we see here that after they sinned, that God had to take an animal or a couple animals, take an innocent animal and sacrifice that animal so that He could make coats of animal skin to cover and to clothe them. That means that that innocent animal had to shed its blood. Amen. And we need to understand that this is a picture. This is a prophetic symbolism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, He had to shed His blood for us. When we come to Christ by faith and we trust Him as our Savior and our Lord, the Bible tells us that we impute or we put on His righteousness. Amen. We are covered by His righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. God is saying that once we are saved, once we trust in Christ, that we put on His righteousness. And God sees us as righteous as His own Son. That's what He means by there is no difference. How wonderful is that? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How great is that verse? So there was also another consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 as well, verse 17. The Bible says, cursed is the ground for your sake. So all of creation had become cursed because of sin. And even though we are offered salvation, we're offered redemption, we're offered forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that curse still remains. Amen? And as a result of that sin caused curse, all of mankind, you and I, we know sickness and we know sorrow, even if we're saved. Amen? Because that curse still exists. So here's a question. Can your personal sins, can your individual personal sins bring sickness? Think about that for a moment. And the answer is yes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, talking about pray, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And that he is capitalized, talking about Christ. And Christ will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So there is a sin that leads to death. It is possible that a child of God, a born-again believer, can become so self-willed and so rebellious against God that God will have to take them home early. Give you an illustration I use a lot to kind of outline this point. If you take one of your children to a birthday party when they're little, and then they start acting up, what do? You kind of grab them, you pull them aside, and you give them a warning. You're going to tell them about the consequences if they keep rebelling that way or acting that way. You send them back in, and they start playing a little bit more, and then they start acting up again. What do? You pull them aside, you give them one last warning. Look, if you don't start acting right, I'm going to take you home. You send them back. They start acting up again. What do? You gather them up, gather their stuff, and you take them home early. Amen? This is exactly what God did with Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is one of the best examples for us to illustrate that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. I'm going to skip over to chapter 34. So we see there that God has simply told Moses, look, go up on the Mount Nebo and die. Now we'll get some more context here in Deuteronomy 34. Skip down to verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. Now here's the important part. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Why does God put that there? God is letting us know that Moses did not die of natural causes. His eyes were not dim. His body wasn't diminished of his natural vigor, his power, his strength. God took him home early. Amen. Because of his rebellion, because of his disobedience, leading the children of Israel, God would not allow him to go into Canaan. So what did he do? He took him home early. The Apostle Paul also writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it gives us the example of the Lord's Supper of communion. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They had a group of Christians that were not taking the Lord's Supper reverently. Verse 29, he said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, because they didn't drink it reverently, because they were drinking and eating it in an unworthy manner, they weren't discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now we know, we talked about this for weeks, last couple messages, that word sleep, when referring to a born-again believer, means they what? They died. Amen? God doesn't use the word die when he's talking about believers. He uses the word sleep. "And many among them were sick, they were weak, and several died." So there is a sin unto death, amen, that we need to understand. And we see the consequences of sin in the form of sickness all around us all the time. Excessive drinking has harmful effects on the body. Amen. It attacks the liver. It causes liver disease and liver failure. Excessive drug use causes just a variety of physical and emotional ailments. Excessive eating, Bible calls it gluttony, causes a ton of physical and emotional problems. I heard once that we live off of half of what we eat. The doctors live off the other half. Amen. Now, there's also another sin that wreaks havoc on our body, mind, and spirit. And this is one that we are all guilty of. And that's worry. Amen? Yes, worry is a sin. Why do I say that? Because worry is a lack of faith. Worry and faith are total opposites. When we worry, we are saying, "God, you are not big enough for this problem. God, this problem is bigger than you." And that is a sin, amen? Anytime that we say anything is bigger than God is a sin. So bottom line, yes, absolutely, there is a personal and individual sin that can bring us sickness or even death. Now, it may be the judgment of God upon that sin, or it may be just the natural consequences of those sins. You know, the simple law of that we reap what we sow. Amen? But our personal sins can bring us sickness. Now, there's another source of sickness that I want to address, and that's Satan himself. Amen? Satan can and he will strike us with sickness if given the opportunity. As a child of God, praise God that God has to allow that to happen. Amen? Satan just can't come and attack a child of God. God has to open up the door and say, "Okay, I'll let it happen, but you have limits." As far as someone who's not saved, someone who's not born again, Satan has free reign in your life. Amen? I'll give you some examples in the book of Job. Job is a great example. So Satan was traveling back and forth throughout the earth in Job chapter 2. And God asked him, Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. So we need to understand here that Job was a child of God. And God allowed Satan to strike Job with boils, but he gave him limitations. Amen? Luke chapter 13. Skipping down to verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Now listen to what Jesus said to him. "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on a Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," here's the important part, "whom Satan has bound for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Acts chapter 10, verse 38. John was preaching, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by who? By the devil, for God was with him. So bottom line is there are some sickness that is the result of our personal sin. And there's other sicknesses that come from the evil hand of Satan himself. Amen? These are the sources of our sickness. So next I want us to consider the solution for our sickness. Psalm chapter 103. 103rd Psalm. Starting at verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Amen. God is still in the healing business. Amen. Jesus is the eternal great physician who heals all of our diseases. So how does God heal? Let's consider that for just a few minutes. First, God can heal on the spot through prayer. Amen? Immediately through prayer, God can perform a miracle and heal on the spot. All through the Gospels, we can read example after example how Jesus performed miracle after miracle. Amen. The sick and the lame, they were brought to him in droves and multitudes. And he would pray to his heavenly Father, and he would grant healing to them. Amen. And praise God, he is still healing through prayer, through the prayer of the saints today. Amen. I've seen it firsthand, and I'm sure many of you have as well. God healing on the spot through prayer. Now, I want to just throw out a word of caution here just for a moment. And I want to remind everyone that Satan is God's great counterfeiter. Amen. We need to understand that. We need to be aware of that. The Bible says that Satan appears from time to time as an angel of light. And he has thousands of his minions out there making lots of money off of demonic healing. We need to be careful not to fall snare into believing that physical healing is the end of all of our big problems. Amen? It's not. Never make a deal with the devil for physical healing. Our spiritual health far outweighs our physical health, our physical well-being. Listen, bottom line, I would rather drag my battered and beaten and run down body into heaven than to sprint into hell in perfect health. Amen? Plain and simple. We need to stay in the truth of God's word. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, fixed upon him, because he is still in the healing business. Amen. So we need to understand that God will heal on the spot through prayer. God also heals in due time through prayer. Amen? I've heard many, many testimonies of Christians that prayed year after year after year for a loved one. Amen? Day after day, year after year, they prayed with unwavering faith. And in due time, it could have been 10, 15, 20 years later, God granted that healing. Amen? Thirdly, God also heals through the gift of medicine. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank God for giving mankind the wisdom to find cures for diseases and sickness. Thank God for good doctors. Plain and simple. We're all familiar with Luke, you know, the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician by trade. You can see it in a lot of his writings, the way he looked at things. Physician by trade. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus was endorsing doctors for those who are sick. There are times when God will grant healing by way of medicine, by way of doctors. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. "Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' So they took it and they laid it in the boil, and he recovered." That was Isaiah healing King Hezekiah from his boils. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul, given a young preacher named Timothy, he was giving him some help. He said, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." Amen? God has given us the gift of good doctors. He's given us the gift of medicine. And sometimes he grants healing via medicine and doctors. The fourth way that God grants healing is, bottom line, that he always heals his children. Amen? Isaiah chapter 53. I know you've been keeping your finger in there from the beginning, but listen. Verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," speaking of Christ, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Amen. Stripes that heal. What God is doing here, he's talking about complete healing. He's talking about when we will be healed once and for all for eternity. Amen? Today, there's no doubt we're still wrapped in this sin-sick body. Amen? It's been cursed. And every day that we live, let's look at the reality. Every single day that we live, the reality is that we take one more step closer to the grave, don't we? Amen. We may experience a cure for this disease or that sickness. But over time, something else is going to strike this body of ours, isn't it? Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says it is appointed for all men once to die, right? We all have an appointment with death. We all have to come to grips with mortality. We all have to face and accept the inevitability of physical death. Bottom line is this old body of ours, it cannot escape the consequences of sin. But praise God, He always heals His children. Amen. As we saw last week, God has a glorified body. A body that is free forever from sickness and disease. And He has a glorified body waiting for every one of His children. Amen. Jesus took the sting out of death and out of the grave for us on Calvary's cross. So that He could redeem us. So that He could heal us from the sickness of sin. Amen. I want to end in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Skipping down to verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Friend, that is the promise for healing for every one of God's children. Amen. But what about the rest? What about the one who is not a child of God? What about the one who isn't saved? Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the key to verse 8 is that simple word, unbelieving. Amen. That simple word is what separates a child of God from someone who's unsaved. Simply not believing in Christ. Not trusting in Him as their Lord and Savior. Those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ, not to trust Him as Lord and Savior, Bible says will be cast into that eternal lake of fire. Gehenna. Eternal hell. Which eternity you face is completely up to you. The choice is yours as to what you do with Jesus Christ. Believing or unbelieving? Choice is yours.